our soul. You know, you can change the atmosphere by your way of thinking sometimes. You can get yourself all depressed, or you can lift yourself up and do as Ephesians 5 says, sing to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you can sing to yourself. You know, David said, Lord, why art thou so cast down? So we get on a subject that depresses us, and that brings us down. Or we can get on a subject that lifts us up, and that can bring joy and peace to our heart. Because we have to remember that whatever goes on or whatever is happening in our life, is God's already got it. He said, whatever's over your head is already under his feet. He's already taken care of it. And it's the same with our soul. God deals with us and changes us, changes our way of thinking, or speaks to us in a way that says, wait a minute, this is not who I am. This is not what God's pleased with. This is not what he wants from me. And we can begin to cheer ourselves up, lift ourselves up, magnify the Lord. Yes. Scripture says, magnify the Lord with me. We got to make God bigger than our problems. Amen. Hallelujah. Yes. And I think most of us, the difficulty is in whether we understand or not, whether we're hearing from God. How many of you've ever felt like God wants you to do something, but you question it? Yeah. Or you'll think, I don't know if this is God or not. How do you discern the voice of God in your life this morning? We want to talk a little bit about those things today. I haven't ministered for a while. And Pastor Lisa's really sick this weekend, so I called her last night and I suggested that she needed me this morning to tell me. Well, she told me. She didn't wait. But I enjoy getting in the Word of God and sharing the Word of God. I'm pleased about that. God's been so good to me and so faithful to me that I can't turn him down. I have to, when I have opportunity, praise his name and lift him up. And as we were singing this morning, you know, I thought our soul is where our warfare is. Our biggest battles is fought right here between our ears. Hallelujah. How many of you have ever... your children weren't home at what time you thought they would be? How many of you ever imagined them in a ditch someplace or had a wreck someplace or something happened to them someplace? And we worry ourselves sick, and 10 minutes later they walk in the door. Then you could strangle them for making you worry. But we worry over such, you know, minute things sometimes, but as parents, that's who we are. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about that. There are five senses of the soul. Five different senses of the soul. So I'm going to talk about that this morning. I guess if I would title this message this morning, I would call it Never Sell Your Heart. Never sell your heart. Don't let outside influences bring you down. Guard your heart. Scripture says guard your heart. And let's start with Psalms 2, 1 through 3, Carlin. How many realize this morning it's his good pleasure to give you the kingdom? Hallelujah. His good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Glory. Psalms 2, 1 through 3. I'll turn around here and read it. It says, why do the nations assemble with commotion, uproar, and confusion of voices? And why do the people imagine, meditate upon, and devise an empty scheme? Now notice it says a confusion, uproar and confusion of many voices. How many know there's many voices out there today? Many voices. And some have truth, some don't have truth. Some has, you know, voices that come against us and maybe even oppression. You know, some of those things that influence our mind to change our mind to what God wants it to be. And it said the people imagine. I mean, no, one of the nations we have to bring down in our mind is imaginations. Hallelujah. Imaginations. How many of you ever have imaginations? Don't we all? Don't we all? And then it says, meditate upon and devise an empty scheme. How many of you know when these voices and these imaginations do nothing but bring you down, and the scheme ends up being nothing? Go, same chapter, same Psalms, verse 6 through 8. It says, I have anointed, installed, and placed my king firmly on my holy hill of Zion. Next verse. I will declare the decree of the Lord. He said to me, you are my son. This day I declare I have begotten you. 8. Ask of me, and I will give you the nations as your inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth as your possession. Now you have to understand this morning that what he is saying to you, our king sits on his holy hill. He's given you everything that you need to possess the kingdom of God. Everything that you need. Go to verse 11 and 12, same chapter. Serve the Lord with reverent awe and worshipful fear. Rejoice and be in high spirits with trembling, lest you displease him. Verse 12. I can't see what the first word is. Yes. The Son, pay homage to him in purity, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For soon shall his wrath be kindled. O blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied are all those who seek refuge, put their trust in him. One of the hardest things I think that I have struggled with is learning to trust God. We give him our problem, and then we take it right back. And we can't seem to lay it down at his feet and let him work it out because we want to help him. We want to pick it back up, figure out how to do it, you know, instead of letting God do it and trusting God to do it. And I know that's a hard thing to do. We look around sometimes and we think, well, you know, I asked God to do this and he didn't do it. Or I asked God to do that and he didn't do it. But how many of you know we don't always know the will of God? We don't know what his plan is. And so even in that, we still have to trust God, because we have to just trust that his plan is the one that's supposed to be. Amy found a little thing on Facebook last night that I thought was really good. It was about this doctor who had... when this new baby was born, had all kinds of problems. And this doctor worked around the clock trying to save this baby's life. And the baby came through just fine. It got okay. And down the road, several years later, this doctor was in the accident. And the EMT that took care of him and helped him was this baby. It had grown up to be a young man. And when this doctor was in the accident, the same doctor now that saved his life, when he was in this accident, this young man was the one that saved him. And I thought, you know, God, your plans are so, just so miraculous, you know, just so out there someplace where you think, Lord, you know, I don't know how you do all this, but I know that it's in your plan. It's what you want. It's what is right for me. All of us don't have the same things, you know. Sometimes a problem that I have may not be a big problem at all, but you may have a big problem. And I think in those times is when it's hard for us to really trust God, because we worry, we stress, we get anxious over all these things. And then first thing you know, you think, well, wait a minute here, you know. I can't fix it, so I have to trust God. And so we use him sometimes as a last resort when he is our first resort. He's the first thing we come to. Go to Galatians 1, 6 through 12. I'm surprised and astonished that you are so quickly turning renegade and deserting him who invited and called you by the grace, unmerited favor of Christ the Messiah, and that you are transferring your allegiance to a different, even an oppositional, gospel. Whoa, that's pretty strong stuff there. Why have you turned renegade all of a sudden? Why have you gone to other, your other sources? Then he says, some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching which they offer as a gospel. That was the next verse, wasn't it? Not that there is or could be any other genuine gospel, but there are obviously some who are troubling and disturbing and bewildering you with a different kind of teaching which they offer as a gospel, and want to pervert and distort the gospel of Christ, the Messiah, into something which it absolutely is not. Next verse. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we preached to you, let him be accursed, devoted to destruction, doomed to eternal punishment. Go back to that verse 8 a minute, Carmen, if you don't mind. It says, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to and different from that which we preach to you, let him be accursed. You know, in all the years that, you know, I have served the Lord, which is around 52 years, that's a long time, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. It's been the best thing that ever happened to me. But I've heard all kinds of gospel. I've had heard all kinds of preaching. Been down the road from Nazarene to, Holy Spirit. Because they didn't believe in speaking in tongues in the Nazarene church. But anyway, when we got hold of the Holy Ghost, and this is how God will lead you. We got saved in the Nazarene church. I did. Jack got saved in the house. But I got saved in Nazarene church. And they preached holiness real strong. There wasn't anything wrong with that. But then we got a little bit bored with only having a half-hour service, and then, you know, you was home. We wanted more than that. So we heard about a little church down Sleepy Creek there. Brother Hennis Fox was pastor. And so we started slipping down there after we got out of the church at the Nazarene church. Because after that, by the time we got there, they were just getting really wound up. And we loved it. And we started hearing about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Well, I got saved first, so I thought I should get the Holy Ghost first, but that didn't work that way. Brother Jack got the Holy Ghost before I did. But anyway, We loved the anointing that we felt. We loved the presence of God that we could feel. And we thought, you know, what we were hearing, it wasn't all bad. I mean, there was good, you know, good word. But it got off on being so strict with works that I thought, you know, this just don't sound right. I got in the word for myself. And I began to read the word for me. And it wasn't always interpreted the way that it was written in the scripture. And so, you know, I thought, well, all these rules and regulations and all these, you know, it was basically law-based. And they meant well. They believed in their heart. And I learned a lot through that. I learned discipline. And, you know, I learned a lot of things through that stage of my life. And then God began to move me to another realm. Started hearing about sonship and how that we are now the sons of God, you know. Not some way down the road someplace or when we get to heaven or something like that. It was something that I could grasp hold of now, and hold on to now, and realize that, as the other scripture said, I am his son. I am his beloved. I am his child. And he has declared that over me, over you, over each one of us that have received him as Christ and as our Savior. So we are now the sons of God, not sometime way off in the future someplace. So then I got to sit under the teaching of Brother Fowler. And he had a magnificent word, but he had a terrible spirit sometime. Sister Patsy, I think, can vouch for that back there. And, I mean, the gospel of grace is a gospel of love. Not hateful, not, you know, threatening or, you know, being afraid to make a mistake or, you know, feel like you're, you know, if you make one mistake, well, you're doomed for hell or you better get the altar next Sunday or the next Sunday. And it got to be about every Sunday. So, you know, you couldn't tell most of the time whether you were saved, whether you wasn't. And so you had, you know, there's lots of voices out there is what I'm trying to say. And like I said, a lot of it was good, but a lot of it wasn't good. And so God's trying to teach us to hear his voice. Have you ever questioned God yourself whether you heard his voice or not? Or have you said, God, how do I hear your voice? Have you ever thought about, you know, whether you could hear God or not, or whether you was just thinking this, you know. Has God ever told you, you know, go visit somebody and tell them about Jesus? I used to get aggravated with Jack with that. When we first got saved, every place we went, he told them about Jesus. Didn't matter whether they wanted to hear it or not, he told them anyway. And I would wait till I got home and I'd say, honey, please don't preach every place we go. A lot of people don't want to hear it, you know. Wait till the Lord opens the door for you. But when God tells you to do something, have you ever thought, oh, it's just my imagination, and just went on? You know how I tell whether it's God or not? He don't let me be. He'll keep telling me. Keep telling me. Keep laying it on my heart. And the more he lays it on my heart, the more I know that I need to be obedient to the Lord. And so, you know, I'm learning to get to the place where I'm when I hear his voice, I recognize his voice. The scripture says, my sheep know my voice, and another they will not follow. So what he wants us to do is to hear his voice so that we can know whether we are hearing from other voices or the voice of many waters or many doctrines, many, you know, things like that. And I don't mean this in any derogatory form. I mean, because like I said, I learned from all of this. You know, that's what God was trying to teach me. I didn't see it then, but I see it now in hindsight. But God's faithfulness will cause us to learn to hear his voice and recognize it so that we won't be led astray, so that we won't be, taken a different direction than what God wants us to do. But I found out that when God tells you to do something, he won't let you go. He'll just keep reminding you and keep reminding you until you finally give up and do it. I see you smiling, so I bet he's done you that way, hasn't he? All of us, one way or another, you know. But let's go on from there. Next verse. We read this one. Let's go to the next one. 10. It says, now am I trying to win the favor of men or of God? Do I seek to please men? If I were still seeking popularity with men, I should not be a bondservant of Christ, the Messiah. You know, there's a lot of folks that what I call mama called and papa sent. Do you know what I mean by that? I've heard people that I thought, oh God, let this be over soon because I'm going to die right here if you don't. This is killing me. But he said, are we proclaiming this to be known of men or to be known by God? I don't know about you, but I would much rather be known by God. I don't want the praise of men to, and I don't want to preach the gospel to get the praise of men or to lift myself up or for somebody to see me. If anybody knows me well, very well, then know that I would sooner let somebody else preach than me. And I've always been that way. And Jack was the same way. I guess we both, you know, thought in that same vein because we were always letting some of the younger ministry stretch their wings and you know, speak and give them opportunity. I can remember the first time Len told us that he had a word. We always had devotions in our home in the evenings, and we would read the scriptures and pray, and Jack would ask each one if they had anything they wanted to share. And Len had told us this evening that he had a word. He was about maybe 10 or 11. God had called him to preach when he was really young, he and Jack both. And so he told his dad, he said, I got a word tonight. So Jack said, well, you go on upstairs and you seek the Lord, and then when you come back, you can share it. Well, he was gone for about 15 minutes or so, and he came back. It took him all 5 minutes to say everything he had to share. And you know, that's not unusual because you get really nervous and you think, oh, just get this over with, you know. Or you get up there and you forget half of what you wanted to say. But he was so excited about having a word. And so, you know, we encouraged that. We did with all of our kids, you know, we encouraged the call of God on them. Whatever they felt like God wanted them to do, we encouraged it for them. And if any of you know Lynn now, it's about an hour and 5 minutes, sometimes more. But where's he at this weekend? Oh, that's right. He's on vacation this week. Bless the Lord. They're on vacation this week. But, you know, like I said, they're always busy. Joyce is always, if he didn't have Joyce, I don't know what he would do. She's the backbone. She keeps all the business going and the tapes going and the books going, and you know, and if he didn't have her, he'd be lost. But the thing of it is don't be afraid to share, even if it's just a couple minutes, even if it's just a conversation or a scripture that the Lord's given you. It blesses me to see the people share what God's saying to them. And, you know, there's no better way to find out what they're hearing than to let them speak. Because if what you're teaching is just going over their head, then you better go back and find out what they can hear. Sometimes we want to feed them strong meat when over there the only thing they're ready for is milk. We have to be careful, even as leadership, to minister a word that encourages and lifts up. And when you leave church, you should feel better than what you did when you came in. Amen. And a lot of times folks have left church feeling more miserable and more lost and more let down than what they did when they came. So my thought is just, you know, if you don't preach your only thing you're supposed to preach is Jesus, but, you know, and that entails a whole lot of stuff. But it used to be I was so confused when Paul said, I pertain to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. And I thought, what is he saying? You know, he's the man that wrote half the New Testament. He knows more than just preaching Jesus. But I didn't realize how much of Jesus was in that teaching. Everything is Jesus is the center point of it. And if he's not, let's go back and see what you missed someplace. So, even when Paul went down to the house of Cornelius, or Peter it was, that went down to the house of Cornelius, and he preached the gospel to them, and they all got filled with the Holy Ghost. These were Gentiles, by the way. He goes back to Jerusalem. He had to face the council. What was you doing down there? What'd you stir up? I don't know. He said, all I did was tell them about Jesus, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost. If you get enough of Jesus, you're going to get everything else that goes with it. You can count on that, honey. You can go to the bank on that. Because God wants to give you the kingdom and everything that entails, everything that, you know, is made up of, he wants you to have. Hallelujah. I'm not getting very far here. But then that's me. I get a little sidetracked. Verse 12. For indeed I did not receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Now this is important. This is a profound statement. Paul is saying here, I did not receive this from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me through a direct revelation given by Jesus Christ, the Messiah. In other words, I didn't pick this up from somebody else's message, or I didn't pick this up from somebody else's teaching. God gave this to me directly. And when you get in a position of leadership or pastor, or whatever it is, you really need to tune your ear so you can hear what God really is saying for the people. Because it's not about you. It's about him, and it's about you. It's about all of us, you know, receiving what God has for us. The scripture says not to set in the counsel of the ungodly. A lot of times we get in fellowship with other people, and they try to distract you from the real things of God. Has anybody ever had folks and friends and people that want to change your mind about what you believe. Haven't we all? But the scripture says, don't sit in the counsel of the ungodly. He said, our minds are what we need to change, and that is our soulish realm. And as I said, there's five senses of the soul. Number one is the intellect. And that speaks of theology, false concepts of God, issues that will draw blood. How many of you have ever heard people arguing over to the scripture and to the place of where you think a fist fight's going to break out? Hallelujah. You got to really believe it to want to fight for it, I guess. There's people that would fight to the death to preach their theory, you know. I mean, you can have this whole room full of people right here, and I could probably go around the room, and each one of us would have a different theory on something, a different take on it. That doesn't mean it's bad. That just means we have different thoughts, different theories on things. And so sometimes people are too smart for their own good because they want everything in the intellect to work. You know, my dad was dying with cancer, and the Holy Ghost spoke to me to go pray for him and give him a word. Well, that was one of the biggest battles I ever had in my life because he was not a man that was easily convinced of anything. He thought he knew it all, you know. And the Lord told me to go talk to him and tell him to set his house in order because God was going to take him. That was the hardest thing I ever had to do. And after I left, he said, Francis, that was my mom, he said, what do you think Shirley meant by that? And she said, it was a message from God for you. And so the next time I saw him, he said, Shirley Ann, how do you know that the Bible was wrote by God? He said, how do you know that men didn't write the Bible? I said, they did, Daddy. I said, it was just men that was inspired of God to do it. It wasn't just anybody. I said, these men were inspired of God to write. He thought about it for a minute, and he said, oh. I said, Danny, I said, can I pray for you? And you ask Jesus to come into your heart. And he sat there for a little bit, and he said, I believe it will. So I led him to the Lord. And I'm sure there was others, and there was other family members that prayed with him and talked with him and encouraged him. But, you know, when he never really cared much for Jack. He thought Jack was too, you know, religious and all. But, you know, when he got down really sick and was in a lot of pain, he would call 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning or whatever and ask for Jack to come and pray for him. Now, that, you know, that, if I had missed that opportunity to do what he told me, what the Lord told me to do, he may have been lost. But I didn't want to risk it that I was wrong because I knew, you know, with cancer, he had had part of his tongue removed and down his neck and out his shoulder. And, I mean, he was critically ill. He was dying, I mean. But anyway, I felt like if I didn't obey God, I might miss something. And if I did obey God, I might get cussed out. So it was a risk I had to take. But I did it. And I thought, God, whatever you do, whatever it turns out, I will have been obedient. So, you know, I just did what he told me to do. Sometimes God will just tell you, you know, you'd be having a cup of coffee with a friend and the subject comes up. You talk about God. How do you know that that doesn't influence that other person to think about it at least? Amen. You know, I've had people, Jack had an incident one day of he was getting minis out of the run downtown to go fishing with, and he ran into someone that he used to drink and party with. They were doing the same thing. And so Jack began to witness to him. And they just left and went their different ways. And so it was about 3 or 4 or 5 months later, Jack ran into him again, and he said, "Jack," he said, "you remember that day downtown when you was telling me about Jesus?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, I got saved after that." He said, "I thought if anybody could save you, he could save anybody." So he was right. But the one thing that we have, that people have a lot of problem with is wanting to work everything out in their own mind. It's like Daddy asked me, how do I know that men didn't write the Bible? Well, they did, but they were inspired of God. But in his intellect, you know, he was questioning that. But sometimes people are too smart for their own good, you know. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. How many realize that we are becoming what we see? In other words, you can't grow any faster than what your vision will take you. If you can see your need for Jesus, then you'll accept Christ as your Savior. That's the common sense thing to do. So, you know, we become what we see. In other words, if I see Christ high and lifted up, then I become high and lifted up. If I see Christ, you know, in love, then I become love. If I see, you know, so what I'm saying here is we're becoming what we see. However far you go in the gospel, you have to see where you're going and what God's trying to do, you know, and how, whether you're growing or not. Another instance, I'll tell you, I don't know why all this is coming up today, but I'm having a hard time getting to what I really wanted to say. But there was another time that Jack was working with a group of guys that he drank with, and he was doing construction work, and he said he put his hand up like this to a two before, and when he hit the hammer, he hit his thumb. And he said, "I just took that and said, praise the Lord." He said, the guy said, "He must have really got saved, because he would have cussed a blue streak if he hadn't." But see, different things like that show you, I am saved. You know, it didn't occur to me to cuss about it. Just, you know, but he said, I grabbed that thumb and just said, praise the Lord. He said, guy said he really did get saved. Anyway, Corinthians 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. Are we starting to commend ourselves again, or we do not, like some false teachers, need written credentials or letters of recommendation to you or from you, do we? In other words, what I'm saying, what Paul is saying here is, do I have to prove everything to you? Do I have to prove whether I've been called or not? Do I have to prove? Do I have to have letters of recommendation or something? I don't know about you, but I can tell when a man's filled with the Holy Ghost and when he's not. Because if he is, there's an anointing. And if there's an anointing, it'll break every yoke. And you could sit and listen for hours and don't want it to end because you feel that anointing stirring within you, lifting you up, encouraging you, making you feel good or feel excited or get happy. Or I know you all hear me over there every now and then. Yeah, praise the Lord, hallelujah. And then I've really got to put my 2 cents worth in. Paul was saying here, you know, do I have to prove everything? But, you know, the word of God speaks for itself. And like I said, if you're anointed of God, if you're called of God, people will know it. They'll feel it around you. They'll feel, you know, when you speak the presence of God, it ministers to them. It touches their heart. It sparks something in them that, causes them to know they're hearing from God. They're hearing from God. I know I'm prejudiced because I'm the mom, but when my kids get up and minister and preach the gospel, and I feel that anointing, it makes me so proud of what God has done in their lives. I mean, I look back and I think from where we came from to where we are today, God has been so rich in his blessing. I mean, we were poor and didn't even know we were poor.
Amen.
You know what I mean by that? I mean, we didn't have much, but we never went without anything either. We might not have had everything we wanted, but we didn't go hungry. We had a roof over our head. I mean, we always had, something to eat. God always met our bills. I mean, it was just like God was just teaching us in that stage of our life. When Jack was out on strike for 3 years at the sand mine, he only got $37 a week from the union, and he'd get a spare job once in a while in a week, maybe to go to Frederick to work on a meat truck or something. But it really learned me to trust God. But you know what the key to surviving was? Some of you aren't going to like this, but it really isn't my fault. It's the Word. But the key to God's blessing in your life is a tither.
Amen.
When you're a tither, I promise you, you cannot outgive God.
Absolutely.
I promise you that. You cannot give God. And I know that there's a lot of people that's got in the grace movement that, said, well, that's Old Testament. You don't have to do that anymore. But there's places in the New Testament where Paul says you do. But he doesn't call it tithing. It's a principle. It's not a law. It's a principle. God never changed the way he took care of the priesthood, never changed how he took care of the church. And I'm telling you, these people that are they're not preaching or teaching the people that giving to God is the best way to get your blessing. And churches are closing by the dozens because nobody's paying the bill. They can't pay the payments on the church because there's not enough money. Can't pay the pastor because there's not enough money. And to me, and this is my own personal opinion, God, didn't write that down here for me. But if that's happening, I believe it's the pastor's fault. Because you don't teach the people that if they give, God will return and God will bless them. We paid our tithe off of that $37 a week. And I'm telling you something. We never went hungry. We never missed a house payment. We never missed a car payment. It was always there. Always. And I've shared this story before, but for some of you that have never been here, we sat down to breakfast one Saturday morning in that space of time, and I told Jack, I made a house payment, and I told Jack, I said, $500 more in our house will be paid for. And he said, well, I better be getting some more work then. Well, if not, God will take care of it. I went to the mailbox that Saturday. And when I got to the mailbox, there was a letter in there from the bank. I thought, oh boy, I hope we didn't miss a payment or something. What it was the deed to our house where that $500 has been paid. And I don't know to this day how it got paid. Unless we paid ahead in interest or somebody took it upon themselves to go pay that $500 or what. But our house was paid for. I'm telling you, God moves on your behalf when you walk in obedience with God. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You're not smarter than God.
Hallelujah.
If you haven't figured that out yet, you better get on the ball. Well, I'm not going to read all the rest of the scriptures. Just go ahead. And the second thing is that we have to deal with is our emotions. How many of you sometimes are led by your emotions? This speaks about our will and our way and how we're going to do it our way or we're not going to do it at all. It's not about your will, it's about His will. When He came to the man at the pool of Bethesda, He said to the man, he was crippled and had sat there for 38 years. 38 years. And you've heard Sister Lisa say, if I laid there that long, I'd find some way to get into that pool. I'd have them lay me right on the edge so I could roll over. But you know what? What hindered his, and this is, you know, this is what my take on it is. What hindered him from having been in that water before was his will. Because the first thing Jesus asking, if thou will, thou canst be made whole. Will you let God move in your life? Will you let God work in your life? Do you feel like sometimes you've hindered God because you've done it your way instead of doing it His way? Hallelujah. Some folks only follow God when they can feel Him. If we feel God in every service and if we shout and dance and jump around and holler and get loud enough and roll in the aisle, then God was there, boy. They really had the fire. Jack's mom used to say they really got the fire. But how many people only serve God if they can do that all, and feel that all the time? Or what their emotions tells them they feel? But how many of you know there's a still small voice too? There's a still small voice. And if you can hear the anointing of God in that voice, you're going to know the presence of God in your life. You're going to know whether you've heard Him or whether you've seen Him or whether you've reacted to Him. Everybody doesn't worship the same way. Because everybody don't raise their hand doesn't mean they aren't feeling the presence of God. Or stand up or whatever doesn't mean they're not feeling the presence of God. It just means their emotions is a little different from your emotions. But how many of you know if we do His will, if we follow after Him, there's not any place you go that you know that you don't know that God is with you. Whether you feel Him or not, whether you feel it or not, you know God's with you. Because that's His word. That's His promise to us. The number three is impulses. I'm an impulsive person. Is anybody else in here like that? But my impulses gets me in trouble. I'm one of these people, if I go in the store and I see something I like, I buy four or five of the same thing. Whether I need it or not. Terry told me a couple weeks ago, she said, Mom, you cannot buy any more clothes till you start buying more hangers. So we went to Gabe's. First place I went was to get more hangers. Then I filled my cart up with clothes I did not need. But if it's pretty, I got to have it. And now I've run out of place to hang it. I turned a bedroom into a closet, and now I've got it full. I told the girls, when I die, you guys are going to have an amazing yard sale. You are going to be rich just from my clothes. I pulled out an outfit this morning, which I've outgrown while it still had the tags on it. So I had to take it back off and put something else on. Amy tells me, if it still has the tags on, I won't wear it, but if there's no tags on it, I'm wearing it. But I am an impulsive buyer when it comes to clothes and shoes. That's my hang up. I think it comes from being poor. That's what I'm going to blame it on. When Jack and I first got saved, I had one dress that I could wear to church, and I would wash it and wear it every Sunday. He had one pair of good pants and shirt. We wore it every Sunday. And I thought, if I ever get rich, I'm going to the grocery store, and I'm not even going to write down what I'm buying. And then I'm going to go clothes shopping. And then I never stopped that habit. I never got rich, but I got well enough that I could have more than one dress. But it makes me, I mean, I'm, you know, that's me. But unless the impulse we get must line up with the Word of God, it's not God's people some of the time. People some of the time think if they have a thought, they have to act on it. And there are those who believe they are called to preach, but they have, but they don't have any place to preach. That's what a lot of people said about Jack and I before we got the church. We traveled and did evangelistic preaching before we ever built the church. Probably about 10 years or so. We did jail ministry, street ministry, hospital ministry. But we were in training. God was teaching us with all areas of different people. And so when he decided that God had told him to build the church, I said, well, who's going to preach in it? I didn't feel like I was called to be a pastor. I felt more like I was called to be a teacher. So then we got a word from the Lord, and the word of the Lord was to us that God had joined us for this purpose and that I was salt to his pepper. That God didn't just call one, he called us both. And so I guess that's how it really worked out, because if he got just a little bit on the side that I didn't think he should be, then I had come along behind and straightened it out. But I never let him know that's what I was doing. But it worked out very well for us. I wasn't trying to usurp his authority or anything like that. But, you know, if I thought he misquoted a scripture or something, I would speak to him about it. And he'd tell me I was right. But, you know, I didn't try to make him feel unworthy or put him down or anything like that. I always did it in a nice way. And there's ways you can correct people without being nasty. Amen. The Word of God will correct. Just read the Word. Tell them what the Word says. So our impulses, you know, sometimes get in the way of what God wants us to do. And we just jump the gun sometimes. But, you know, it took God a long time in training for us because... you had to know how to deal with different kinds of people. At the nursing home, it was older people. At the jail, it was convicts, you know. And it was on the street, you didn't know who you were going to run into. You know, people with drug problems or alcohol problems. You didn't know who you was going to run into. But Jack was the kind of person, he would go and sit in the park. And then he'd ask the Lord to send them by, and he would witness to them when they came up and sat down beside of him. He always had an angle of how to reach people, but his desire was that people be saved. He loved to see people get saved. And so that was his calling. He just He preached a salvation message. And he had a magnificent gift of getting people the Holy Ghost. He would lay hands on them, you know. Everybody else would get the Holy Ghost or be praying for him from get the Holy Ghost. And he would just get up and lay hands on them, and they'd just start speaking in tongues. He had a gift for that. I've never seen anybody else have that gift like he did. And I mean, a lot of the ministry recognized that as his gift, you know. And he was faithful to do that. He knew what he was called to do, and he knew what his message was. He knew he didn't preach a revelation like Jack or Lisa or, you know, anybody. But his goal was to get people saved. And you have to get people saved before you can get them straightened out, you know. And God has to do that. You don't have to tell people you can't dress this way and you can't wear your hair that way and can't wear those ear bobs and them open-toed shoes and can't wear no red dresses or... Those are the kind I like to think, oh, God, please let them shut up. Get me out of here. Brother Galen, it's good to see you this morning. Another thing is memory. How many of you know sometimes it would be good if we could remember that our memory was not to hold grudges or unforgiveness or something like that that was not pleasing to God? You know, I've had family members that would fall out over nothing practically, not speak for 20 or 30 years until they forgot what they were mad about. Now, that's ridiculous. But pride got in the way, and they couldn't apologize to one another or just let it go, drop it, and go on. Just had to hold that grudge. And that happens in a lot of families, and they don't know why. They don't know why. It's because they've never let God wash out in the memory what didn't belong there. I've heard people make the statement, well, I'll forgive him, but I won't forget it. Then you didn't really forgive them. Because if you forgave them, you would forget about it. You wouldn't dwell on it. You wouldn't let it eat you. You wouldn't let it, you know, hinder you. And it will hinder you. Unforgiveness is like a cancer. It will eat at you and eat at you and eat at you until it brings you down and drags you down. And how much blessing we miss when we don't talk to family members for years and years and years. How much we miss. And it's of no fault of your own a lot of times. People have things against you. You don't even know what it is. But we need to let God deal with our memory. Let's just remember the good things. You know, this past week, Thursday, would have been our 61st wedding anniversary. He died when we was on our 57th wedding anniversary. The past Thursday would have been 61 years that we were married. And I thought about him all day, of course, you know. Some things you just can't get off your mind. And I had a picture of him in my wallet that I found that I had forgotten that I even had. And he looked so good in that. I just wanted to kiss his face, and I did. And I thought, you know what? You can forget all the bad things that ever happened. But when something like that happens, then you start remembering all the good things that happened. Jack treated me really good. He was a good man. Sometimes he would aggravate me to death, but if I'd slam a coffee cup down hard enough on the bar, he'd quit arguing with me. But I was the hothead in the family. I have to say that. But God's took care of that too. But I thought, you know, if we could just have good memories, good thoughts, good things that didn't, you know, haunt us and torment us. If we could just have good thoughts. And God wants to deal with that in our lives. I'm telling you something, church. If we could ever get our soul in line with the Word of God, I don't think we would have any problems. I don't think we would have that many problems. Because all God's dealing is with the soul, to change our way of thinking. As Lisa would say, to change our stinking thinking. To change our mind, to change our attitude. If our minds change, our attitude changes. Because, you know, what God wants us to portray as children of God is God. And the scripture said God is love.
Yeah.
It's not like God, gives love, and God wants love, and God is love. That's who God is. If you want to know what God is, he's love. And that's what God wants us to portray, love. And you know, that was the one thing that we decided when we opened the church doors for the first time, is it did not matter who came through these doors. They were loved. They were loved. I mean, Jack always used to say, you know what? If you've been here more than three times, you're not a visitor anymore. You're part of the body here. You're part of the church. So if you come more than three times, you're stuck. We don't have church membership. You don't have to sign no cards. You don't have to fill out no big papers. You don't have to answer any questions. All you need to do is just come. We've had people come up to us and say, we've been here for a while now, but we'd like to join your church. We said, you already have. When you joined us, you joined the church.
Amen.
You're not responsible to me. You're responsible to God.
Yes.
It don't matter how many pieces of paper you sign. You're not responsible to me. And you have to know that you know that this is where God wants you.
Okay.
If this is what feeds your soul, if this is what gives you peace, if this is what gives you joy, if this must make you feel good, then that's your way in the door, you know. After that, you're a member. And you're welcome. You're welcomed, you know. I don't care who you are.
Amen.
I don't care who you are. And we've had a lot of different kinds of people come through. They stay for a while and they've left. And then somebody else will come. But that's still God. That's God's business. Jack said, God never called me to run after wild asses.
Hallelujah.
So you didn't need to expect him to knock on your door or call you on the phone and want to know why you weren't here. He said, God never called me to run wild asses. So that's the way we ran it. We want, you know, the reason a lot of times there's unforgiveness is in our heart is because we want to hold somebody responsible. Somebody's fault. Somebody else's fault. Have you ever run into anybody that everything that happens in their life is somebody else's fault?
Yeah.
Never been able to take responsibility for their own actions. Never once said, I did this, or I was wrong here, or I should have done this differently. I don't know how many people that I've run into in my life that was not responsible for anything. And I mean anything. People have to take responsibility in their life. It puts us in a position of either binding or loosening. We either bind that thing to them, or we loose them from that. You know? So what if they don't do everything the way you want them or the way you like it? And if people bug you to death about things, not everybody that comes with you goes with you. Sometimes you just have to loose them and let them go. And that's been our policy. You're not bound by any rules. You're not bound by any papers. You're not bound by any, membership laws or anything like that. You're just here because God put you here. Hallelujah. And I really believe that. And then the last one is imagination. And that's a part of man's mind that imagines things. Have you ever been in a church where if somebody didn't shake your hand, they must be mad at me? They didn't even speak to me this morning. I saw a couple of them standing over there whispering about me. Leave the church mad on their imagination. They imagined that somebody was talking about them. They imagined because you didn't get to shake their hand that you're mad at them. Imagination. Sometimes we just imagine all kinds of stuff. Like I said earlier, if our kids is late getting home, well, we imagine something really bad happened to them. And I'm just as guilty of that as anybody, so, I'm not throwing stones. I don't want one back. bring up 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5. Second Corinthians 4:10, verse 4 and 5. The weapons of our warfare are not physical weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. Verse 5. Inasmuch as we refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God, and we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ the Messiah, the Anointed One. And I think this is probably the hardest thing to do, is to lead every thought and purpose away captive into Christ. All those things that we accumulate in our soul and in our thoughts and in our minds and our imaginations and our impulses and our memory, we just have to let it go. Just have to let it all into Christ. Philippians 2 and 5 says, let, or and that word let means see to it. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a responsibility on our part to let this stuff go. Just make up your mind to just let things go that's not important. Things that just bring you down, things that discourage you, things that happened in the past, things that you still hold a grudge against people 20, 30 years ago, let it go. And then let the mind of Christ take over where you let off with that. And let him deal with it. I've got a whole list of scriptures, but I'm not going to get into it. But we're talking here about love, about God's love, and how that God works in our lives and changes our way of thinking about things. Every thought that we have is, not always good thoughts. But I always told the church, you can let a bird fly over your head, but you don't have to let him build a nest in your hair. In other words, let the thoughts go on through. Don't let them take up residence and stay there. Amen? So you can let a bird fly over your head, but you don't have to let him build a nest in your hair. Agape love is a love that's demonstrated. And that's what God's love is, agape love. A love given, expecting nothing in return. You know, if you really love somebody, you give that love openly and freely. Sometimes it's not always returned that way, but doesn't mean you don't give it that way. So agape love is a love that's demonstrated. Our life is about time and how much time or how much you can grow in the time allotted to you. We all have a number that's going to come up one of these days that said this is your day to go home. And in the time that God has allotted us, how have we let God improve our lives? How have we let God change our mind about things? How have we let God let our light shine and let us be a witness and a testimony? You can be a testimony without ever opening your mouth. And that's by the love you have. The scripture says that by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, that you have love one to another. Not love for another, a love to another. How you treat somebody.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Our nature should show him or show that we are of God. When I started out, I told you that I was going to call this message, Never Sell Your Heart. And I wrote down some things. And I said, always listen to your instincts and know that all the answers you will ever need are within you. Take quiet time alone. Be still enough to find the answers within and then listen to them. You know, people will say, well, I asked God about this, but he's never answered me yet, never told me what to do. But have we stopped taking time to listen to what he wants us to do? And then I said, find something you love to do, then live a life that shows it. Your goals should stem from you, your values, then your works will radiate from your heart's desire. Your goals should stem from your values, then your works will radiate from your heart's desire. This will divert you from all silly distractions that will only serve to waste your time. And that's really what happens. We get distracted by everything else around us, and it's just wasting precious time that we could have God's love in our heart. If you want to know what real love is, read 1 Corinthians 13. I think it starts about verse 4. And read that, what love, the definition of love is. I won't take time to read it to you because I think I'm boring some of you. You're starting to yawn. But I thank you for listening this morning, and I appreciate I appreciate all of you. I'm thankful for the visitors today. And I appreciate you being with us. Thank you. And walk in love. Walk in love. You know, that's the main thing that people need today is to love one another as Christ has loved you. That's the key. That's what people need. That's what the world needs. There's a little song that says what the world needs now is love, sweet love. Hallelujah. That's what the world needs is love. God bless you this morning. Thank you for listening.
Amen.
Hallelujah.